Good morning, and we are so happy that you have chosen to join us this morning as we, again, share in a time of worship through the study of God's Word. This morning's message continues in our study of the letter by Peter, that first letter that he wrote, and in full disclosure, the sermon this morning is based on an outline and many of the thoughts drawn from a book I've studied that was written by Warren Wiersbe. Be hopeful. And so I hope and pray that today's message is a blessing for each and every one of us. Would you please join me now for a word of prayer? Abba, Father, we do thank you for today. What a precious gift each day is from you, and filled with so many blessings. Father, this week we look forward to celebrating that time of thanksgiving and of just giving thanks to you. And so, Father, we would ask that this morning we might begin this season of thanksgiving and then this season of looking forward to celebrating the greatest blessing of all, the gift of your Son, Jesus. We ask right now that you would continue to be with this nation as we continue to struggle. Father, we ask that you would be with all those who are in positions of leadership or who will take the mantle of leaders in the near future. That they would, Father, turn their hearts back to you. That they would seek you and seek your wisdom and your guidance. We continue to ask that you would be with the young men and women of our armed forces, especially in these holiday seasons, that are going to keep them from their families. And yet, Father, many of us are not going to be able to gather this year as families, as we have in the past. And yet we still have so much to be thankful for, and especially for Jesus. I ask just now that you would calm our spirits. You would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear the message that you have for us. Please set me aside, Father, and use my voice to speak your truth. Allow your word to go forth and your spirit to do what he does, to interpret, to help us understand, to help us grow, to speak to our spirits in a real and meaningful and powerful way. So, Father, just now, we ask, please come and share with us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I was reading an article this week in the Christian Post. It was an article by George Barna, and the title was, Barna Offers a Roadmap to Help Americans Embrace a Biblical Worldview. A worldview that has its foundation and guides us in the things that we choose and the way that we live based on the biblical truths of Scripture. As I was reading this article, my mind went to the words that Peter wrote to the believers that were scattered through Asia Minor in his day. You may recall that as we began our study of this particular letter, we described the struggle that these believers were going through and that they were under. They lived in a Roman-dominated world and a Roman culture, a world that pushed Roman emperor worship. It was a world where the powerful demanded that you live the way they said, believed what they believed, or you were ostracized. Remember that in that time frame of Peter's writing, Christian believers were not under that all-out martyrdom and physical death brought about by the Emperor Domitian. No, they were being persecuted because they had committed their lives to living Christ. They were living a countercultural life, one with a biblical worldview towards Christ and his teachings. Their suffering was not a martyrdom as much as it was a social ostracism, the culture around them, the community rejecting them. They didn't fit into their way of life, and so they were making life as difficult and as uncomfortable for the believers as possible. They suffered slander and malicious talk, which undermined their relationships with not only their family, but their friends. It threatened their honor in the community. And in some cases, as we said earlier, it even jeopardized their very livelihood. Who would hire them? Or, for that matter, if they were able to own their own business, whether that business would be a success or not. And yes, for some, it might have even led to the loss of their lives. Yet Peter is encouraging these believers and encouraging them to endure and to stand firm in their faith in Jesus Christ and in His truths, to be an example to that community, an example full of faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Listen once again to the words of Peter as he writes in 1 Peter 5:12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Stand firm in God's grace. Lean upon God. Peter is calling them to remain true to their belief, even in the face of these difficult and trying times. Living in peace with their community, but never compromising on what they believed or who they placed their trust in. And it certainly was not the Emperor of Rome. A message which I believe still rings true today and maybe even as loud today as it did then. You know, years ago it was a common saying that America was a Christian nation, that it was founded on Judeo-Christian beliefs. And while I believe there are still many in this country who stand firm in that faith, I also believe, as Barna points out, we are quickly becoming a nation that is turning away from God. Now, that may seem like a harsh thing to say, but it appears, at least based on some statistics, to be borne out as true. Barna begins that article by lamenting the truth of this by pointing to a statistic which indicates we have somehow, as a nation, lost our moral compass, and that we, the faithful community of Christ, are the only means by which it can be gotten back. Barna highlighted that only 6% of U.S. adults possess or profess to have a biblical worldview. Only 6%. Barna, the director of research at Arizona Christian University's Cultural Research Center, concluded that the only viable way to transform America is by restoring its collective worldview to reflect biblical principles. And that is on us, the believers, the body of Christ. He described this task as a monumental but doable challenge that can be accomplished if local churches will seek to stand firm and model, in other words, be imitators of Christ. Those are my words, not Barna's. Barna calls on every adult to recognize their ability to influence others by modeling what Christ called for in His disciples, constantly obeying His teaching, loving one another, and producing spiritual fruit in every way possible. A way of life, it seems to me, to which Peter is also calling the believers of his day to model the life of Christ. The words of this morning's text come on the heels of Peter's teaching, or his call to us, first to stand firm in God's grace and that secured hope that we have in Jesus Christ, and then to be willing to live a life of submission to Almighty God. First and foremost, in that submission being to God. And when we submit fully to God, when we submit or fully surrender our lives to God, I believe that those other areas of submission which we looked at last week with Peter are natural byproducts. They're natural byproducts of a life that is totally committed, totally surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and living under His grace. Peter brings his initial thoughts concerning our call to live in God's grace to a close by calling us to be living examples for our community. 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. Finally, Peter says, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind, all focused towards others. Do not repay evil, he says, for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For this you were called. You see, we were called to be that example, to be that blessing, that you may, he says, obtain a blessing. And our blessing is that life in Christ and ultimately life eternally with Him. Peter says finally, indicating that he is finishing up his thought, but he didn't want to close without driving home one last point. The point being that they, the believers of his day, and we, the local church, are to be a community who lives to bless others. Even those who at this very moment may be causing us to live through trying times, difficult times, hard times. Those who may be even plotting to silence the message of the living hope which we have, which is found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Peter calls the believers to a unity of mind, a mind which sees others as Christ sees them, His lost children in need of a Savior. The Apostle Paul wrote something very similar to the believers at the church in Philippi, in Philippians 2, 3 through 8, reading from the New Living Translation. Paul writes, do not be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Do not look out for your own interests, but take an interest in others as well, or too. You must have the same attitude or mind that Christ Jesus had. Though He was God, He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, He gave up. He surrendered to the will of His Father, His divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave or a servant and was born as a human being. When He appeared in human form, He humbled Himself in obedience, in submission to God, and died a criminal's death on a cross. By allowing God's Spirit to lead and to guide our lives, we too become a people, as Peter records, who bless by being a living example of Yahweh, of God's kingdom, a glimpse, if you will, of heaven here on earth, even now in this dark and dying world. As living examples, Peter shares with us a glimpse of virtues and characteristics which should be evident in our daily lives. We should be people of sound character and godly love. Love is a recurring theme in Peter's letter. First, our love for God, and then our love for one another as well. Love is evidenced by a unity of mind. And unity doesn't mean that uniformity, that we all think exactly the same way and that we all live exactly the same way. It means cooperation in the midst of our diversity. The members of the body working together in unity, even though we come from vastly differing backgrounds and situations. Love is evidenced by compassion for the needs of others. Love reveals itself in a tenderness of heart towards one another. We need to cultivate compassion through humility, meaning, as we heard last week in the words of C.S. Lewis, not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less and actively focusing our thoughts on the needs of others, and especially the needs of those who are lost and who do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Not only should we love God's people, but we should also love those who seek to harm us, either with words or even at times possibly physically. The news of impending persecution or difficult times should not cause us to give up on life. What may appear to be bad or difficult days ahead to the world can be good and positive and loving days in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ, if only we choose to live out His truths. And so we must deliberately decide to love and love life. You see, we can decide to endure life and make it a burden, escape life as though we were running from a battle, or we can choose to enjoy life because we know God is in control of all situations. Peter was not suggesting some kind of unrealistic psychological gymnastics that refused to face facts. Rather, he was urging his readers to take a positive approach to a difficult time, a positive attitude towards their lives, living by faith, making the most of every situation. We also must control how we share with one another or control our tongues, how we speak to one another. Many of the problems of life are caused by the wrong words at the wrong time spoken in the wrong spirit. We need to learn to listen with hearts of love and compassion and respond from there, rather than letting our personal biases and angers do our talking for us. Having the mind or attitude of Christ means speaking as He spoke, and even at the worst point in His life here on earth, as He faced His own death on a cross. The crowds were casting all manner of hate and anger and vitriolic words at Him, and Jesus does not respond in kind. Rather, He simply loved. The prophet Isaiah would write this concerning Him in Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so He opened not His mouth. However, when Jesus did finally speak from the cross, He spoke words of love and words of compassion, not seeing them for what they were doing or had done, but for the children of His that they are. And He would say to His Father, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Now that is love, and that is grace. We must do good. We must focus on doing the positive things, the things of Christ, and not doing evil. It's not enough for us to avoid sin because sin is wrong. We must confront it because it is a direct rebellion against God. And yet we must do it in a way which reflects the love of Christ. Christ came for the sinner, that they may be redeemed and reconciled to Him. He came for you and for me because we are all sinners. He did it by living a life of love and true compassion, even for the worst of sinners. And as we heard last week, we must seek to live and pursue a life of peace with our fellow people of our community. A Christian exercises moderation as he relates to people and does not create problems because he wants to have his own way. Instead, he's willing to give of himself to live at peace. Peter also reminds us that as living examples, we are to live lives which honor Christ as Lord. 1 Peter 3:13-15. "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. If we as followers of Christ establish Him as Lord of our lives, we need never fear men or the circumstances that may come against us. Our enemies may hurt us, but they cannot destroy us. Only we can do that, and only we can do that when we fail to trust God and Jesus Christ as our sovereign Lord. When Jesus is truly Lord of our lives, then each crisis, each situation, each circumstance becomes an opportunity for us to be a powerful witness for Jesus Christ. Peter calls every believer to be a defender of the gospel message, saying that we should be ready and able to give a reasoned defense, a reasoned witness for our hope in Jesus Christ and that promise of salvation. Especially, he says, when we are being faced with hopeless and dire situations. A phrase I've heard many times in the last several years, especially around politics, is this: we should never be willing to let a crisis go to waste. For very different reasons than our politicians, I think this is a great concept for believers who are living examples of Christ's lordship. Every crisis creates an opportunity for us to share the love and witness to the truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We must also be sure that our lives back up our defense, that we are living what we're saying. Peter did not suggest that Christians argue with lost people, but rather that we present them an account of what we believe and why we believe it in a loving manner, to live it out in our everyday lives. The purpose is not to win an argument, but to win lost souls back to Christ. Oftentimes, it's not our actions, but our reactions and our interactions which will proclaim our defense, our faith, the loudest. Peter also says we are to be living examples of Christ when we maintain a good and sound conscience. 1 Peter 3, 16 and 17. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Clearly, an example given to us by Christ, as we read there in Isaiah 53. Jesus did not lash out. He didn't try to get even in return. But He honored His Father by living a life of obedience, even obedience to the point of death on a cross, setting an example for us today. How does a good conscience help a believer in times of trial and opposition? For one thing, it fortifies us with courage because we know He is right, that we are right with God and men, so that we need not be afraid. A good conscience also gives us peace in our hearts, and when we have peace within, we can face whatever comes at us from the outside. The restlessness of an uneasy conscience divides a heart and drains it of the strength of a person so that he is unable to function at his best. A good conscience removes from us the fear of what other people may know about us, say against us, or do to us. Warren Wiersbe, as he closed his thoughts on this section of Scripture, he wrote these words of encouragement. Words, I believe, that are relevant today as he penned them in 1982. Wiersbe writes, "More and more Christians in today's society are going to be accused and lied about. Our personal standards are not those of the unsaved world. As a rule, Christians do not create problems. They reveal them. Let a born-again person start to work in an office or move into a college dormitory, and they reveal the unfruitful works of the darkness and the truth of God's grace. Worship songwriter Brian Dorkson's son, Isaiah, suffered from a condition known as X syndrome, a genetic condition which results in physical, intellectual, emotional, and behavioral limitations. In Brian's book, Make Love, Make War, Brian reflects on a day he and his wife first received the medical confirmation of Isaiah's condition. In the midst of his heartache, as Brian considered turning away from worship ministry altogether, God taught Brian a lesson that instead carried him further into his ministry. Brian said, "I stumbled around our property, weeping, confused, heartbroken. At one point, I lifted my voice to heaven and handed in my resignation. God, I'm through being a worship leader and a songwriter." When I was able to be quiet enough to hear, I sensed God holding out his hand and inviting me. "Will you trust me? Will you go even with your broken heart? For you will relate to my people who are brokenhearted, if not those like you who are acquainted with disappointment. Reflecting further on this word from God, Brian writes, "I used to think people were so blessed by our great victories. But now I know differently. People are just longing to hear others speak of how they have walked through the deepest valleys. The world lifts up the victorious and the successful, but God lifts up the brokenhearted." We are those people that God is lifting up, the brokenhearted to serve the brokenhearted. And God calls each of us to a relationship with Him. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior today, but you're feeling the tug of His Spirit on your life, would you give us a call here at the church this week? We'd love to be able to spend some time with you and talk with you, seek to answer questions, and just to love you, plain and simple. If you know of a situation in our community of a family that is in need or circumstances that we can in some way help, we'd love to know about that. Would you also give us a call here? We stand ready to love and serve our community every day. Maybe you're just struggling and you need someone to listen and pray with you. We want to offer that opportunity to you as well. Would you call us? If we can, we'll pray with you right there on the phone. If not, we will make an effort and pray for you later on, sometime during that day. I pray today has been a blessing. This message has spoken to you and encouraged you. Will you please join me for a word of prayer? Abba, Father, thank you for the hard times. Father, help us to be people of your character that love the way you love, that live a life that reflects that Jesus Christ is Lord of their life, that what people see is not us, but a reflection of your Son, who loved exponentially, who loved to the point of death, even death on a Roman cross, so that we would have life. And Father, give us good character and sound conscience, that we might be the example and the blessing that our community right here in Monrovia, Indiana needs. Father, thank you again for your words. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.